I need to begin this morning, this Harvest Sunday morning, with a bit of a confession. As you'll know, before I moved here to Northern Ireland, this whole thing, I guess, was foreign to me because I grew up at the beach. I grew up in Florida. I grew up at Florida and the beach, and there were not many farms nearby to where I grew up. It wasn't a lot of foliage and flowers, for that matter. But, you know, to my mind, this whole thing, yes, we had Thanksgiving, but to my mind, harvest and Thanksgiving were something different. Growing up just a mile from the beach, the only produce that we celebrated on a Sunday like this might have been caught in the sea. Fish. And no one I knew fished. And so the only reason I knew where milk came from was because of children's television programs. But having said that, I can remember there was one Sunday morning that came close to a harvest celebration like this in my church. And on that Sunday, we brought loads of tinned and non-perishable food, and we brought it up to the front of the church at one point in the service. And whilst I was, of course, appreciative for all the things that I and my family had, in my youth, I struggled to make sense of it all. Tinned food came from supermarkets, surely, and it seemed a weird thing to be bringing the tinned food into church. What captured my attention that day, though, was what we did next. We gave thanks for all of this tinned food that had been brought to the front and those good things that we had received and brought that day, and then we took it to a local food bank that had just started up in the area and was seeking to help those in the community who were less fortunate than us. And for me, that's when it all sank in. God had given me so much. I didn't have to worry about where my next meal was coming from. I didn't have to worry about where the tinned fruit came from, for that matter. God has given us so much. And it's good to be thankful. It's good also to be generous with what God has given us to help others. And in the same way, I think today is a wonderful opportunity to stop and to celebrate God's goodness and his provision to us this harvest time, to remember just how generous a God he really is. We've been thinking through this whole series in generosity, and today we've come to the end, and we want to remember at harvest time all of God's goodness, all of God's faithfulness, all of the good things that God has given us. The fact of the matter is, many of us here can't relate to not having enough. I mean this when I say that. Compared to the world's poor, and even those in our own community who are really struggling, we have more than enough to satisfy our physical hunger. Sometimes we forget this. We need to be thankful. But this morning, we mustn't forget to be thankful for that other kind of food that God gives us as well. And although most of us, we won't go home hungry today, wondering where the next meal will come from, all of us can identify with a different kind of hunger, one that God alone can satisfy. Jesus highlights this hunger in our passage this morning, as well as what he offers to do about it. Looking back on the beginning of the chapter, back to the start of chapter 6, you can go home and read it when you get home. We discover there that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. It was an amazing miracle, an ordinary boy's dinner of five small loaves and two small fish had become life-giving food for over 5,000 people. Unbelievable. And afterwards, the text says that Jesus withdrew to a mountainside by himself, and his disciples went ahead of him across the lake. And I'm sure what you remember what happened next. A terrible storm came up, and the disciples struggled just to keep the boat afloat. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus came out walking to them on the lake. And he stilled the waters, and he saved their lives. The next day, the crowd realized that Jesus and the disciples were no longer there, and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And verse 25 tells us that when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They were completely perplexed. And in American slang, where I came from, what they were really saying was, "Dude, how did you do that? You weren't in the boat with the disciples when they left last night. How in the world did you get over here?" they asked. But seeing right through their hearts, Jesus ignores their question and he gets right to the point. He knew what these people really wanted. They had gotten a free lunch the day before when he'd fed the 5,000. And now they wanted another free lunch. And he knew that they were also looking for other physical blessings, for freedom from the Romans who were occupying and oppressing them. They were looking for a better kind of life. But Jesus' main concern here wasn't that physical kind of concern. And so he begins to explain to them the meaning behind the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 the day before. He tells them that this sign was all about pointing them beyond earthly food. A kind of food that only satisfies hunger in our stomachs for a short while and brings physical life. That's nice, but it runs out, Jesus says. Like bread that's left in a cupboard, we either eat it or else it goes moldy and it spoils. It runs out. And even having been nourished by that kind of bread, by the time our bodies grow weary and older, one day we will die. The miracle of the bread was intended to point to something far greater, to a spiritual food that satisfies our intense spiritual hunger, something that you and I, each and every person on this planet, can relate to, whether we're hungry in here or not. And that kind of food, Jesus says, it endures and it leads to eternal life. That's a food that is worth working for, Jesus tells them. And it's mine to give you, Jesus says. Well, the response we see in the passage is predictable, familiar. What must we do? What does God want from me to please him and get this kind of spiritual food and to qualify for that kind of eternal life? What guidelines do I have to stick to, Jesus? What rules do I have to keep? What list do I have to follow? You know, we love a list. We love rules in some ways. If we can only stick to those rules, surely that will get me in, they thought. Just as they knew what they had to do to work to get the ingredients of the earthly bread that they made and that their stomachs longed for, to their minds, they must have been looking for the ingredients, what they had to do to get the heavenly stuff that their hearts desired as well. But Jesus nips that kind of thinking in the bud. He says, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. This is what we must do to gain eternal life, to have that deepest hunger of our hearts filled. We must believe in Christ and keep on believing. We can't work to earn that kind of life. We can't keep enough rules that life will suddenly be ours. We can only receive it as a free gift, Jesus says, by believing in Christ and entering into a lifelong relationship with him, the life giver. Of course, they responded much like we might have done. Some of them heard him referring to himself as the exalted Old Testament figure of the Son of Man and realized he was claiming to be the Messiah, the promised one. For them, that was a big deal. And so they wanted proof that he was who he said he was. They wanted another miracle. Give us another sign, Jesus. My guess, though, is that most of the people there that day had seen several miracles. They had seen several signs, or if they hadn't, they knew somebody who had. And if they'd been paying attention to what God was saying to them through those signs, they would already have had plenty of proof about who Jesus was. But they totally missed it. And so they fell back on the hunger that they knew most about, that hunger that was deep in their gut, and they said, come on, Jesus, do that thing with the bread again. Give us some more food to eat. The tradition, the rabbis back then, stated that when the Messiah came, he would again call forth manna from heaven. And maybe the crowd that day thought that Jesus had done very little compared to Moses. Moses had fed the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, they thought. But Jesus, he only fed 5,000. That's not such a big deal. That's not such a big sign. To their minds, Jesus gave ordinary bread, but Moses gave bread from heaven, they thought. If Jesus was the Messiah, they wanted proof. And in response, Jesus clarifies their misunderstanding. And he turns their thoughts to the true bread which satisfies our deepest hunger. And this is what he says. It's on the screen now. First of all, he says, verse 32, the manna that they're thinking of wasn't from Moses at all, but it was from God the Father in heaven. And secondly, he explains that it's not physical bread that he's talking about here, but it's the spiritual reality that it points to, the true bread from heaven, which is eternal life. And what is this true bread? Verse 33, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And just like the Samaritan woman at the well back in John chapter 4, to whom Jesus offered living water, the people now reply in the same kind of way, sir, from now on, give us this bread. She had said, sir, give me that water. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. And in the same way that she wanted that kind of water on tap all the time in order to avoid having to come back to this communal well that she drew from in the heat of the day every day, these people wanted free bread. They wanted a free lunch. They didn't get it. And so in an attempt to right their confusion, to hammer his point home, Jesus concludes this part of the passage with this outrageous claim. I am the bread of life, he tells them. It's me. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, if the people weren't listening before, they certainly are now. I am the bread of life. I am was how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. God said to Moses, when they ask, tell the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And all of a sudden, what originally seemed like a very ordinary conversation about bread becomes extraordinary indeed. And in one fell swoop, Jesus took this everyday picture, pointing to one of life's bare necessities, bread, and he takes it, he transposes it upwards by pointing to himself. He's saying, you need physical bread to live. You need food for your stomachs to eat, but if you need me if you want to really live. I'm God. It's me. I'm the true bread from heaven which gives true life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If you eat this bread, you'll know what it means to be truly alive now and forever. You'll never die. And as this conversation continues, verse 66 down towards the end of the chapter says that some of the people heard that day and they just couldn't cope. From this time, it says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What Jesus seemed to be saying here just seemed too outrageous. One commentator writes, and he says this, once again, we find that there is no middle ground with Jesus. You follow him or you turn away. You receive him or you reject him. The people in the crowd that day were impressed by Jesus' miracles. They admired Jesus' teaching, but they weren't prepared to admit that they needed him. They'd rather eat manna. They preferred a list of rules to keep. They'd rather be religious than get into a relationship with him. And I wonder if their reaction that day sounds all too familiar today. You know, deep down, each of us hungers and thirsts for the life that Christ offers. The physical bread that we eat satisfies for a short while, but every time we eat it, we get hungry again, don't we? I'm ready for my lunch already. And in the same way, our physical hunger mirrors the deeper hunger that we each share. The hunger that we have in our hearts for the stuff that earth can't satisfy. We try to fill that hunger by stuffing our hearts with the pursuit of happiness, with the pursuit of money, or with the pursuit of sex, or power, or control, or status, or possessions, or busyness, or relationships. We look to things or people in order to try to fill us up, but in the end, each of these things always disappoints. We're left hungry. C.S. Lewis says that this hunger that each of us shares is there on purpose. That hunger that you have deep in your soul that will not be filled by anything else, it's there for a reason, and it's meant to point to something far greater than the food that you eat after you go home from church today. C.S. Lewis says this: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that that universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." Brothers and sisters, the hunger that you have in your heart for happiness, the hunger that you have in your heart for life, is there for a reason. And nothing in this world that you try to stuff into that hole in your heart will fill it. I put a video up on Facebook this week. I hope everybody goes on and sees it. It's hard-hitting, but it's true, because what it says there, if you try to look to other stuff to fill the hunger of your heart, you will come up empty. Because that other stuff, it doesn't fill the hunger in your heart. You can look to people. You can look to your relationships. You can look to your marriage. You can even look to the church. You can look to your job, you can look to status, you can look to all kinds of things in this life. The world tells us, yeah, that'll make you happy, but deep down we know it won't. And when we keep going back to those things, trying to drink from those things, we discover that we turn up empty. Jesus offers us the real thing. Jesus says, you want to be filled? Come to me. You want to be happy? Come to me. That other stuff is going to let you down every time. You want true life? Come to me. Jesus offers the real thing. He offers us real life. He offers us himself, and all we have to do to receive that life is to come to Christ and believing that he is the Son of God sent to rescue us from our sin and from trying to satisfy the desires with things that we'll never do. We put our trust and our faith in him. And when we do that, when we put our hope and our trust in Christ and Christ alone, we begin to experience and live in relationship with him, and we find our deepest longings are filled. And we have all that we ever need. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This harvest, we give God thanks for the abundance that we have received and these physical things that we see around us. As we finish off this series on generosity, we remember that we have a generous God who has given us so much, who provides for us day and daily for the needs that we have. But even more, we're reminded that he has given us Jesus. We're reminded that we are to be generous with these physical things that we have and give to those who need the most out of the abundance that we have received. And we'll take these and we'll give them to Food Bank and any money that was left over this morning from helping to get the flowers sorted for the church. And again, thank you to Norm and our team for such a great job. That money will go to the Food Bank as well to bless those in our community who are in need, to help fill their physical needs. But today we also remember that God in his generosity gives us more than just physical food to eat. He gives us the bread of heaven, true life in Jesus Christ, a life that fulfills your deepest longings and desires of your heart. As we prepare our hearts for moving now towards the table to share and receive communion together this morning, I invite you to reflect on this. I invite you to reflect on your hunger for God. I invite you to ask yourself, what have you been stuffing into your heart in order to try to fill that hunger in your heart? And I invite you this morning as you come to the table to set that thing down, to give it to the Lord, and to invite him to be the one who fills the desires of your soul in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great generosity toward us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to fill our deepest longings, our deepest needs. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us. Help us to see what we have been doing with our lives, to see those areas where we've been stuffing our hearts with stuff that will never satisfy. And help us instead this morning to turn to you, Lord Jesus, and find in you all that we ever need. We pray this in your most precious name. Amen.